I'd like for you to take God's Word with me this evening and turn to two passages of Scripture tonight, Exodus chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 37. And I want to deal, with God's help, with the subject of living in a godless society. I don't know about you, but the more you look at the news and the more you look at what's happening in the world and the manipulation that is taking place before our eyes and the increase of it, the deception and all that's happening, there is typically one natural tendency, one natural feeling that arises when you look at all that's happening in the world today. I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, I can't help but get a little angry. And I sometimes get a little too angry. And we're going to look at two passages this evening. We are still considering the life of Moses, but I'm going to really not talk about Moses tonight, but talk about the condition of the society that Moses was born into. Because although you and I both know that we are living in a godless society, and we know that things are getting progressively worse and worse, the truth is, what we are living in today is nothing new. Christians have always had to contend for their faith since the very beginning of our faith. And Old Testament believers, those who believed in Jehovah, also knew what it was to live in godless surroundings. So the idea and the principle of having to live in a godless society is nothing new. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be alarmed. We shouldn't be easily shaken as we look around us and see the condition of the world. We should not be so easily moved. There's nothing new. Oh, the strategies perhaps are new these days. The extent of the manipulation and control may be different, but the concept is not new at all. So what do? Look at Exodus chapter 1 with me, if you would please. And we'll begin reading in verse number 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. If you look at the history of Great Britain, the United Kingdom, as we call it today, I think this little verse could really summarize the last couple of hundred years of the Western world, that the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. All you've got to do is go from city to city, or town to town, or village to village in this country, and you will not find a single village or town that doesn't have at least one or several chapels, church houses. Some places there's more concentrated amount. You go to Wales, there seems to be a chapel on every corner. Go to Bristol, there's an abundance of church houses. Oxford has an abundance of church houses, buildings. And one by one, those buildings, as we look right before our eyes, one by one, those buildings are being turned into flats and pubs and nightclubs and circus training centers. And you name it, it's happening. And that fruitfulness, the increasing, the abundance that we have seen for so long seems to be changing. The Bible says in verse number 8, there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And we could say there has arisen a new government, which know not Jesus. Joseph is the beautiful Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. And as long as those in the land knew and honored Joseph and that relationship with Joseph, then all was well. But there arose a new king that knew not Joseph. And there has arisen not just one, but many government officials throughout the years which know not Jesus Christ. And that is why we find ourselves in the predicament that we're in tonight. And he said unto his people, that's the new king, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Can I just say to you this evening, I don't know what you believe about the present circumstances in the world, but make no mistake about it, there's something very sinister about it all. And for you to imagine that it has no spiritual underlying current beneath it all, for you to imagine that it's only external and only physical, is very foolish indeed. Do you not think that Satan has positions and authorities of power? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in the middle of a spiritual war, not a physical one. And for you to imagine that this is all just physical and external is very foolish indeed. And just like the king of Egypt decided that they were going to deal wisely, those who make rules and decisions in the world today have imagined themselves to be dealing wisely. Because in order to accomplish what this world and its system wants to accomplish, there's only one kind of people that stands in the way. And that's God's people. It's nothing new. It's not a new principle and not a new tactic. It's always been this way. Satan is the prince and power of the air. He's the god of this world. And for him to accomplish and have his will and have his way, by the way, which is to have absolute control over all humanity, because Satan longs to have the authority and power that God has. And so if Satan longs to have absolute control and sovereignty over this world and its inhabitants, then there's one people that must be dealt with, and that's God's people. That's not a new thing. Why do you think Nahum tried to... Why do you think the wicked Naaman tried to wipe off the Israelites, God's people, from the face of the earth? Why do you think King Herod wanted to destroy all the babies that were born? Why do you think this new king ordered for every new child, male child, to be destroyed? Why do you think Adolf Hitler decided to destroy all the Jewish people and go on further than that? There's something sinister in the heart and mind and the plan of Satan, which has found its way into all sorts of leadership positions in the world. And so here we have it in Egypt, an age-old practice and principle which is still being put forth today. Why do you not recognize that millions and millions of babies are being aborted every year? Why do you think that is? It goes on. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. There's only one threat to the work of Satan, and that is God's people. There's no other threat. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And I wonder today, I wonder how much God's people have built for the kingdom of Satan. I wonder how much God's people have been used to accomplish the work of Satan. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. They were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Can I tell you, it is nothing new for God's people to have their lives bitter. It's nothing new for God's people to be pushed and manipulated and controlled. And to have our lives with hard bondage. Nothing new. In fact, it's unusual for God's people to live in peace without all of that. And so this last period of time, this last era of time when Christians have experienced a bit of ease and peace and prosperity, as it were, in the world is an unusual thing. If you look at the history of Christianity, it is filled with persecution. And so their lives were made bitter and hard. So what do we do? Okay? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize it's happened from the very beginning of God choosing Abraham and calling out for himself a people all the way to today. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see those people have always been persecuted and afflicted. So what do we do? How do we respond? Get your guns and your weapons. Let's go to the gym and pump iron and get ready and we'll get a militia together. No. Now, that's maybe what you want to do. And by the way, if I had to be in the trenches with some folks, some of the best people in the world are right here to be in the trenches with. But it's a different kind of warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. So what do we do? Look at Psalm chapter 37. I intentionally read Psalm 73 at the beginning of the meeting, and I hope that it was a help to you. But I want you to look at Psalm 37 this evening. I believe it has much to offer for us in how we can respond to the godless society in which we live. First thing, Psalm 37 verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Number one, fret not thyself because of evildoers. That word fret, let me tell you the definition. To be hot, furious, burn, become angry. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. But you don't understand. Things are terrible and the wicked devices that the elite are getting away with are terrible. Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's always been that way. Oh, it's speeding up, no doubt about it. It's more sinister and more dark and more broad and widespread than ever before. No doubt about it. But the single greatest difference in the thinking of God's people and the thinking of the people of this world is the inclusion or exclusion of God. That's the single greatest difference. And unfortunately, God's people are looking at this worldwide situation at the moment without considering God. And they look at it all and they take it all in and they're looking at it scientifically and they're looking at it geographically and they're looking at all the statistics except for one thing they're missing, and that is the inclusion of the great I Am. And if we don't include God in our thinking, we will always, always end up on the wrong side. Always. You either acknowledge God's sovereignty or you fantasize about your own. You either recognize that God is in control, you either acknowledge that Almighty God is on the throne and He knows what He's doing, or you fret. You see, it's actually unbelief. When we look more at the enemy's efforts to destroy than God's power to accomplish His will. It's actually unbelief when we sit and we look at the television or the internet and we worry about all the wickedness happening in the world. It's actually unbelief to look more at that than it is to look and say, hold on, this is all a part of God's plan. And very, very soon we'll hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of the Lord shall sound. We must think like this. Let's not get burdened down and start to fret and worry and become so overwhelmed at the tragedy that's happening around us. It's interesting, in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, you find God lets us into the mind of an unregenerate king. And can I tell you, that is exactly what you look at in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. It's exactly the mind of every other unregenerate ruler in the world today. And the Bible says in verse number 9, after there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, There's the point. They don't know the Lord. Number 9, he said unto his people, verse number 10, come on, let us deal wisely with them. Would you look here for just a moment? We are living in a day, an age, a time, a point in history, human history, when man has imagined himself to be much, much more wise than holy, almighty, omnipotent God. And so the king of Egypt and the kings and princes and queens and presidents and prime ministers of the world have gathered themselves together and say, come, let us deal wisely with them. Let's deal wisely. So all of the plans and orchestrations that are happening before our very eyes are the imaginations of great, so-called great men who think they're dealing wisely. Psalm chapter 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. But you've forgotten. You have forgotten the great I Am is sitting in heaven on His throne. He is not frightened. He is not nervous. He isn't unsettled. He's laughing at little men who think that they are in control. And all of their schemes and plans and all the workings, and no matter what they think they're going to do to control the human race and all that's happening, no, no, no. God is in control. And He sits upon the throne and laughs. The Lord will have them in derision. Don't forget that. You see, the king of Egypt and the kings and princes of this world today, they reason out of a heart and mind that never ever consider God in their calculations. Think about that. Oh, they've got it all planned out. They've got years in advance planned out. Oh, years. They've got all years sorted out, planned out, all ahead. But one thing they haven't thought about, God. God. Now, don't you fall into the same trap. Don't you look at all of this and nervousness and fear and unbelief and say, what's going to happen? No, no, no. You consider God. Think about God. Think about the great I Am. You remember what Moses said? God, they're never going to believe. Who should I tell them sent me? I Am sent you. Remember what Hebrews says? He that cometh to God, it was quoted earlier by Simon, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the moment you bring God into your thoughts and your plans, then your reasonings fall apart. The moment you bring God into all of your plans and all the schemes, then everything you thought was going to happen comes tumbling down. Oh, their ideas may look clever and wise, and their strategies may be apparently good. But why should we? Why should we allow our minds to be influenced by reasonings and calculations which depend on getting our facts and evidences without God? Why should we? God is in control. So, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it bother you. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. Think about that. And wither like the green herb. Some of you remember when we first had this, got onto this field, there were weeds, brush, higher than the top of this platform, this stage. It's gone. It's gone. It's been cut down. And the Bible says the wicked will also one day be cut down. One day, very soon. And they'll be cut down and they shall wither. There's a pile of brush around us. The leaves are withering on those branches now. And very, very soon, in just a matter of time, all those who think rule against Almighty God shall begin to wither. So have faith in God. First point of action, fret not. Number two, verse number three, trust in the Lord. That sounds quite simple. It's the opposite of fretting. The opposite of fretting is trusting. You either do one or the other. You either trust God or you fret. Which one are you doing? Trust in the Lord, and naturally, look what comes next. And do good. You see, when you put your trust and confidence in God rather than princes and horses, when you put your trust and confidence in God, then you begin naturally to do good, to begin to be involved in the Lord's work and to serve Him. But as long as you're fretting and worrying and being angry about everything that's happening around, you'll have nothing to do with God's work because all of your energy and effort is going to your fretting. So stop fretting, start trusting, and start doing. So, and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Trusting and doing. And verily thou shalt be fed. You'll be taken care of. Number three. Number one, fret not. Number two, trust in the Lord. Number three, found in verse number four, delight thyself. Do you know that you can live in a godless society in a worldwide tragedy and still find delight? You can delight yourself in God. Now I love this. Because the natural temptation in life is to delight yourself in this world, to delight yourself in your health, to delight yourself in your wealth. And that's the thinking of the world. That's why everybody are going like sheep and doing whatever somebody tells them to do, because their delight is in their health and in their wealth and in their prosperity, but not ours. Our delight is in the Lord. And therefore, you cannot control me, because my delight is not in what I can get in this earth, but what I get from God. So delight, find your delight in God. Delight yourself also in the Lord, the scriptures say, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's a beautiful promise. You say, but Pastor, I really want a brand new Mercedes. No, no, no. You see, you begin to delight yourself in God, then your desires begin to change. You begin to trust in God, and then your doing good begins to change. Everything changes, and pretty soon you find that your desires are just like His desires. That's what we want. That's what we want. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Then here's another one. Commit thy way unto the Lord. You know what that means? You commit your goings. You commit your life to God. God, here I am. You take me, do with me whatever you want to. As long as you're holding on to your ways, and as long as you're holding on to your ideas and your direction in your life, then you're never going to have peace in this godless society. You're going to be like the rest of the lemmings, like the rest of the sheep, who have no peace and are frightened and fearful. But if you commit your way unto the Lord, God, here's my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. What's He going to bring to pass? Your way. The way that He has prepared for you. I love verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. I read a commentary years ago covering that verse, verse 23. He delighteth in His way. Who's that talking about? Is it talking about the man delighting in God's way or God delighting in His way? Both. Both. You see, when you begin to delight yourself in the Lord and your desires become His desires, then you delight in God's way, and then God delights in your way because your way is His way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I want to look here for a moment. Can you look at your life and look back and see that God has ordered your steps? Sometimes you kind of lose your steps somewhere out in the weeds somewhere, but eventually God brings them back. Can you see how He orders your steps? And that's why we read, commit thy way unto the Lord. Say, God, I'll take the path You put before me. Stop fighting God's will. Stop trying to find another path. Stop trying to find another direction and just follow Him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Hold your place there and go with me to Isaiah 58. I think you know where we're going. That's the passage God gave to us at the beginning of the year. Isaiah 58 and verse number 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. I think it's amazing. There comes a point in your life, initially it's God crying and we saying, Here I am. There comes a point after much leading and directing and changing and molding when we cry and God says, Here I am. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, this is not a genie in the bottle. No, it's after you've been molded and shaped and changed. Just like Moses could speak to God because he knew the heart of God. Very soon, when you get closer and closer to God, you know the heart of God. And when you cry unto God, God says, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths that dwell. And look this way for a moment. Can everybody, is this microphone even working? Okay, that's good. We shall be called the repairer of the breach. Look here. There is a breach in the wall. There's a breach in the work of God. There's a gap in the work of God. And we must repair it. We must build and labor together to rebuild those walls just like Nehemiah did the walls of Jerusalem. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 37, He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Meaning, it'll all be brought to light one day. Here's another last little word of exhortation for living in a godless society, found in verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord. I have a very hard time resting. Have a hard time resting at night. Have a hard time resting in the day. Have a hard time sitting still. I got out here early today, several hours early by myself, and opened up the back of the bus, and sat down at that little mobile desk with my Bible and pens and a couple of extra little books, and sat down. It's going to be very studious, and my eyes just began to move. And there are a few sticks over there, and I had to go sort those out first, and have a hard time resting. And if you're not careful, if we're not careful, we'll be so busy doing that we forget to rest in the Lord. It's not talking about being lazy and staying in bed all day long. Some of you would like that, wouldn't you? But that's not what it's talking about. Rest in the Lord. Let your soul rest in God. Let your future rest in God. Let the circumstances rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Look, God's got a calendar in heaven. He knows when the right time is to make the next move. So wait for Him. Don't get too excited. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself. There it is again. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Three times. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait. Wait. The Bible says in verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. God sees that the day of the wicked is coming. The day for the wicked, appointed for the wicked's destruction, is coming. It's coming. So be patient. There's much in this chapter. Verse 24 says again, wait on the Lord. Keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Over and over, mark the perfect man. Verse number 37, behold the upright. Let me tell you, the perfect man is Jesus. For the end of that man is peace. Take some time tonight when you get home and read this chapter. Some very simple, practical things. We're living in a godless society. No doubt about it. A society that does not consider God. That does not consider the existence of God or the plan of God. We are different. We must think differently. We must. We are not living for what's on this earth. We're not living for this life. We're living for something eternal. It's interesting. I was reading a little book this afternoon and about the life of Moses. And the author said this: Satan has the power to destroy life. Only God has the power to give life and to give it eternally. So we're not worried about what Satan destroys in this world, because we have that which can never be destroyed. That's what we live for. May God help us. May the Lord help us in the middle of this strange time to not fret, to trust in the Lord, to delight in Christ Jesus, to commit our ways unto the Lord, to rest in Him, and to wait upon Him. He's coming. Jesus is coming soon. Just wait. Let's bow our heads together in prayer and we'll sing our final hymn. Father in heaven, we thank Thee. We're thankful that we don't have to panic. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live as everybody else appears to be living. That we have the peace that passeth all understanding. That we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Our eyes behold the eternal rather than the temporal. And may we never forget the great I Am and all of our planning and thinking. Be comforted by this text tonight. Help us to be reminded, Lord, that those who often rule do so with the exclusion of Thee in their thinking. Help us not to be like them. Guide us along, Lord, we pray. Keep us near to Thee. Help us to delight ourselves in Thee in the midst of all that's happening around us. Bless Thy dear people tonight. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's sing our final.